All right, you see, I've got some things on the board, and I've got a few people I've asked to help me tonight to bring this lesson. This came from just reading one scripture, and I felt like the Lord began to lay some thoughts on my heart. And so you see behind me, I have three math problems. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask our first one to come up here, and that would be Emma Bremer. So Emma, come up here. I want you to say into the mic, what grade are you in?
Second.
All right, she's in second grade. So she is going to solve problem number one. 25 plus 10. She didn't even think about that. All right, now Emma, I have a question for you. Can you solve problem number two, which is 250 times 11? No. Okay, what about problem number three? X minus 4 squared minus 9 equals 0. Okay. All right, thank you. Good job. All right. Our next volunteer is Sister Bailey Bush. Sister Bailey Bush, would you come up here and in the mic tell them what grade you're in?
I'm in fifth grade.
All right, so Bailey is going to solve problem number two. 250 times 11. Super. Her answer is 2,750. Now, Sister Bailey, can you solve problem number three?
No.
She cannot. Okay. All right. Thank you.
That's my cousin.
Good job, Sister Bailey. All right. Number three, we're going to have Brother Lucas come up. Brother Lucas, you let them know what grade you're in, please. It's an exciting grade because it's the last
one. I'm a senior, grade 12.
Yes. Number three, please. I asked him to make it a little difficult, so he's going to take a minute. All right, would you read the problem and then give me the answer?
X minus 4 squared minus 9 equals 0, and so X can equal either 7 or 11.
Thank you very much. All right. Awesome.
Or one. Sorry, not 11.
Okay. Now, why is it that Emma, who is in, let's do this, who's in second grade, she could solve this problem just fine, but she couldn't solve the next two?
Because she hasn't learned it.
Okay, so she hasn't learned it yet, right? Right, and Bailey's in fifth. How come Bailey couldn't solve this problem over here? She's not got to that grade yet, maybe? She's not learned all that yet? All right. Now, when you go to school, let's say you're in kindergarten. Abigail, back here in the back. What grade are you in, Abigail? She's in kindergarten. Now, when she first started school, can you imagine that she walked into the building and she said, I want to pick which grade I get to do first. I want to start here. And they would have said, Emma, sweetie, you're in kindergarten. Get in, Abby, thank you. Emma's like, no, please, not again. We used to tease her, told her she's going back to kindergarten. And so there's a reason why we have to do things in order. And you see, I've written the title for this lesson on the board, Following the Due Order, or the word due means proper, the proper order. Now, when I was in first grade, I remember walking outside in our playground, and the spelling words would be posted in the window for the classes that you could tell this is a fifth grade class and et cetera. And so my teacher was with me, and I remember this pretty distinctly. I walked over to the sixth grade window, and I read most of the words on the sixth grade spelling list in the first grade. I was impressed with myself. Do you think that meant that I could just skip grades 2 through 5 and just get right into sixth grade? No. There's more than just reading some words off a spelling test to let you know that you're ready for that grade. And so that wouldn't have worked out so well at all. Now, when you start school, each grade builds on the previous ones. I think all of us, especially the young people in here, understand math. This math problem here couldn't be solved if you didn't know multiplication. Is that true, Brother Lucas? All right. And here, I think we had Sister Bailey. Did you have to do some addition right here on this problem? Okay, so you needed to know how to add. So you built on what Emma knew. And then Lucas was building on what you knew. That's why there's a due order. We have to do things in the right order when we go to school. Some things we do in school, we think, what? This is just taking so long and it doesn't make sense. But there is a reason. I want you to think about a butterfly. Have you ever seen a butterfly in a cocoon? And maybe it's starting to come out and you feel so sorry for it. Man, that poor thing's taking forever. If I just help it, if I just cut that cocoon a little bit, that help it? Does that help it?
No.
No. Why does a butterfly have to struggle to get out of the cocoon?
Fly.
Over here?
Doesn't like when they squeeze out, like pushes all the fluid out of
Yes. So all this fluid in its body gets pushed into its wings so it can fly. It's got to, it's a proper order. There's a reason for all the things that are set up for that butterfly to come out of that cocoon. What about, does anybody know what this is? These are beet seeds from Brother Chapman, which makes them very, very special. Very special. And they actually grow. They're still growing. I planted them this last year. Now, if I leave these in here all winter, which I will, in the spring when I pull this bag out, what am I going to have?
Beet seeds.
I'm just going to have beet seeds. Am I going to have no beets? It's not going to be big, leafy, green. Why?
Because there's no water.
There's no soil. And what was the third thing?
Sunlight.
No sunlight. Those are the proper order of things that I'm going to need to get, take a seed and for it become a beet. And actually, you put that in the dirt and then it'll absorb water and there'll be a shell around it. And it's pretty cool. It will expand and bust open. And there's a whole process there that if you wanted to study it for that little seed to become the beets that you would see if you grew them or at the store. Now, can any of those steps be rearranged, which is called germination? Could any of those be rearranged? No. They have to be done in order. Now, consider making cookies. I kind of like making cookies. I don't know about you. So let's say I was going to make cookies, and I went, okay, I'm going to need a pan. Now, these cookies, they have eggs. They have butter. They have chocolate chips. Baking powder. They've got, anybody want to guess what that is?
Some soda.
Some sugar. All right, there's some cornstarch in this recipe. What's the last ingredient that's pretty important?
Milk.
Flour. All right, so there's my flour. Could I take this pan and put it right in the oven? I am in a hurry. I can't wait to have cookies. I don't want to mess with all of opening the packages and measuring. That's way too much work. Can I just put that right in the oven to get cookies?
Maybe.
That would be a hot mess. I wouldn't even want to see my oven after that happened. All right. Now the butter and the sugar have to be beat together. Where's my sugar? But I just think that's an awful lot of work. If you've ever done it, you know. So I'll just melt this butter and pour that in. Or I'll just beat the butter and the chocolate chips together instead because that's just the order I want to do it in. What kind of cookies am I going to have? I'm going to have some problems. I remember as a kid, I never preheated the oven. It just seemed like such a... Usually I forgot. It seemed like a waste of time. And I had somebody say, why do your cookies always run out? I mean, they would just be cookies this big. And I was reading today, it said if you don't preheat your oven, your cookies are going to run out to the edge of your pan. I'm like, well, there clearly was a reason for that in the recipe to preheat your oven. Now, did you know that there's chemistry involved in making cookies? Who in here likes chemistry? That would not be me. I did not understand it. Struggled quite a bit with it. But there's chemistry that happens. That's why we can't beat the butter and the chocolate chips. That's why we can't leave out this. But what happens if I leave this out?
It's not going to rise.
That's right. It's not going to rise. What happens if I leave this out? The flower. That's a binder. It's going to pull everything together. So there's chemistry. There's things that, there's reasons for every step. It's very important. But if we follow the recipe after the proper order, exactly, cream together, butter and sugar, and add everything the way it's supposed to, we're going to be very happy with what comes out of the oven in 7 to 9 minutes, right? Yeah, absolutely. So if you wanted to turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, and this is where my title came from. And this is our scripture, but we're going to go back to chapter 13 as we go through this lesson. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, King David is talking. And he says, "We sought him," talking about God, "not after the due proper order." Now, what is he talking about? And I tell you in Sunday school, what do we have to do to understand what his scripture is talking about? And it starts with a C. Context. Got to go above it or below it. All right, so if we go back two chapters, we find that King David wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem. It had actually been captured by the Philistines, and then it had stayed in a man's house for many years, and so he wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem. So verse 1, we see that David consults with captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader. Now, when you're looking at verse 1, can you see anywhere that it says David went to prayer? David asked God, "What should I do and how should I do this? I want to make sure I do it right," because if God is a God of order, which we know he is, he probably has an order for everything we do. I didn't read that. If you read it in your Bible, I want you to show me. I might have missed it, but I don't think so. All right, verse 7. "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart." All right, so they put the ark on a cart, and they're taking it to Jerusalem. And Uzzah actually is the son of Abinadab, so his father's house is the one where this has been taken, or where it has been taken from, where it had been taken care of. Verse 9, now that ark is being transported, and we see in this verse that the oxen stumble. And Uzzah does a very natural thing. He's afraid that the ark's going to fall off on the ground. Now, first of all, what is the ark? Whose presence is living in this ark at the time?
God.
So it's the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence lives. And Uzzah does what to make sure it doesn't fall off the cart? Put his hand on it. Oh, saved. Seems like a good idea, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem like a good idea? You're shaking your head. How do we know it wasn't a good idea? Oh, I don't know. How about verse 10? "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord." Just because he put his hand out trying to stop the ark from falling off, God killed him. That seems a little drastic. Context. Context. We got to make sure we understand what's going on. It wasn't the idea of bringing the ark to Jerusalem that was wrong. It was the method. What was wrong with the method? First of all, I want you to think about this. Where did they get the idea about bringing the ark on a cart? From God? Where'd they get that idea? How did the Philistines send the ark back to Israel when it gave them all that trouble? On a cart. Are we supposed to follow the heathen, the pagans, or the unsaved in how we do worship God and how we do the things of God? Or should we maybe make sure we follow the due order? So if we would go back to, there's scriptures in Exodus and Numbers that tells us how the ark was supposed to be transported. Now, I'm sure at least one person in here knows that. Who knows how the ark was supposed to be transported? There were shafts. Actually, if I understand right, there was a place for those. There was four of them on each corner of the ark. And those shafts would run through those rings. Okay, now then how do we transport it? You know?
Men.
By men. More specifically, what kind of men? You were saying it over here.
Priests.
The priests. The priests were to carry it on their shoulders. This is the due order. And David, when this happened, he was probably scared at first. You know what? Not only that, but touching the ark was strictly forbidden. Numbers 4 and 15. Thou shalt not touch any holy thing lest thou die. God made it very... God don't leave things up to chance or you just to figure it out. He'll tell you exactly how it's supposed to happen. There was a due order for moving the ark. There was a due order. And when Uzzah probably thought, oh no, that's going to fall to the ground. And he thinks his hands touching it is better than God saying, don't touch it. It'd have been better to let it fall to the ground. Because he lost his life over it. So he decided in just a moment, I'm not going to obey God's command. Now remember, he's also one of the Kohathites, which are the Levites who carried that ark. So he knew the proper order. But for a moment, he thought his idea was better than God's due order. And he died because of that. So we see in verse 13, David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David. So they put it in another house for a while. And then in chapter 15, we see that David finally, when they brought the ark back, they brought it the right way. And that's where he said he was careful about it. He said, because we sought God not after the due order the first time. And so what is the lesson for us? Is anybody in here involved in moving the Ark of the Covenant from one place to another? No. Does God even live in the Ark of the Covenant anymore? If we could find it? No. So there's a lesson for us. God has a due order for everything. Everything. We've talked about recipes. We've talked about butterflies. We've talked about going to school. God has a due order for everything. So I thought about how that would apply to you in here. So when you're young, you first start, you're maybe a small child, and we read a scripture that says, train up a child in the way he should go. And so God has a order. We got to start training children. We got grandchildren right now that are being trained to be quiet in church and put their shoes on and put their shoes on the right feet. And so there's training going on. You have to learn how to obey your parents. We had children that used to say, children, obey yourselves. And that was just about the way they believed it. And we had to work on that. It wasn't children, obey yourselves. That's very chaotic. They have to learn how to be respectful. They have to learn life skills. Emma, do you have to clean your room? Yes. Bailey, do you have to make your bed? Yes. We have to learn how to do these things. We got to learn how to brush our teeth. We've got to learn how to fix our hair. We need to learn time management. So we've been, as you see, we have our granddaughters with us. They come with us from Bible school. And we bring them back after we go home for supper. And I forgot that you need to allow extra time for small littles because they move slow. And it doesn't happen that grandma's saying, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, we gotta go. We're gonna be late, we gotta go. We're the youth leaders. They're like, oh, I got one. You know, she's counting the spots on the ceiling. So we have to learn time management. They have to learn about God. And then they have to learn discipline. Proverbs 22 and 15 tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. As a child, I strongly disliked that verse. As a mom, it was great because I understood. I understood that. But as you mature, you're not quite so foolish. Then you begin to develop maturity. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man or a woman, you sisters, I put away childish things. So there's an order. You see, we're progressing. All right, pretty soon we're going to get to the youth group. Just about there. So we come to the age of accountability. And I would say the majority of you young people have already come to that. And we talked about earlier, the great blessing of being brought up in the church of God is you come to the age of accountability sooner than most people, most children, because you are so blessed with knowledge. And the age of accountability is that time when you begin to understand the difference between right and wrong. Little children are doing wrong things all the time. They are stealing, they're lying, all kinds of things, but they don't know any better. More than once, I've had to take my children back to the grocery store and make them make it right because they took gum, and they have no idea why I'm doing that. But I'm teaching them a principle or a lesson that just because there's all this candy as you check out, it's not free. And so if we take it, it's called stealing. But there's no accountability because they don't understand it. That's why when they begin to understand, it's called the age of accountability. They begin to learn that it's God's will for them to be saved. Now, salvation brings God's Spirit. If you've been in the teaching services, Brother Borders has been talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will guide you or keep on teaching you. So that's why once you've come to that age of accountability and you are tempted to steal something and you feel this, don't do that. Don't do that. That's wrong. You think it's your mom or your dad, but it's actually the Holy Spirit is beginning to work. He's beginning to guide you into all truth. So we're progressing. Due order. Have you ever said, I can't wait to be in the youth group? Did anybody ever say that before you got here? I got 12-year-olds and 11-year-olds behind us that are saying it right now. All right? I've got a daughter over here. She's 5 years younger than the closest sibling. So when all of the other kids were in Young People's, she would say things like, it's not fair. Well, you're not 13. And there's something about Young People's that's geared for young people that are 13 and older. So this scripture that talked about foolishness in the heart of a child. Now, I can about guarantee you, if we brought some of our other young grandchildren in here, especially the one-year-old, there would be no attention being paid. She would be running all over. She can't hardly sit still. There might be balls flying through the air. She's still got a lot of foolishness in her heart that needs work. She's not ready for Young People's. But more than likely, if Grandma Sherry says, would you want to go to Young People's tonight? She would be like, yes, yes. And her mommy says, no, that's not fair. Well, it's not time. It's not the due order. She's not ready for it. Not only that, but they're not going to be able to understand the lessons. They sit right here, and so you are right with me. I'm talking about school. I'm talking about math problems. Yes, you can relate. Our 3-year-old granddaughter, Danielle, is going to have no idea what Grandma's talking about. So it's not time for her to be in here. Has anybody said, I can't wait to drive a car? Can't wait. Again, that back row, they're right with me. Whew, can't wait. Why in Ohio do you have to be 16 years old to drive a car, to get a license, I mean? So that's exactly right. Well, okay. We always have exceptions to the rules, Sister Lauren. She's got to have a booster seat probably. But you, why do you not want a 10-year-old driving? They don't know the laws. They don't know the signs. That's exactly right. They're lacking understanding. So the state of Ohio says there is a due order, and 16 is the youngest. We want people out there with a driver's license. Now, who in here has said, I can't wait to date? Oh, nobody wants to admit that one. I will say it. I will. Brother Steve and I, you've heard our story. You're probably sick and tired of it. But when I was 14, I came to Young People's. Well, I came when I was 13. And this really nice looking guy started coming to church. Who had lots of hair. And he played football and he worked out and he was, And so one day after he'd been here several months, he looked at me and said, and asked me to be his girlfriend. Back then we called it going together. I don't know what you guys call it now. I have trouble keeping up. But anyway, talking, yeah, something. So I went home, I told my dad, Steve Strelucky asked me to go with him. And he said, you're not going anywhere, you're 14. And I wasn't very happy with that at all. And so I had to tell Steve Strelucky. It took me a really long time to learn how to pronounce that name, but I think I've figured it out. I had to tell him that he had to wait for me for 2 years. My dad was pretty strict, and he said we couldn't sit together in church, we couldn't talk on the phone, he can't come to my house, I can't go to your house, and it's just ridiculous. I can't wait to date. I was 14. However, I didn't get married till I was 19 and a half. All right, let's do math. What's 19 and a half minus 14?
Five and a half years.
That's a long time to date when you're 14 and 15. That's a long time. And my mom and dad were looking way down the road and they were seeing that this is going to cause you extra problems. So we're going to set in place some rules, some order that you won't understand right now. And I didn't understand it. I thought there is no way he's going to wait 2 years for me. I'm going to go to church Sunday morning or whatever morning it was, and I'm going to tell him. Of course, the other part of that story was that he put his arm around me that day, and my sister told on me, and I got grounded for a month. So it just got worse and worse from there. And I didn't understand why that was a problem at 14. I mean, he didn't put his arm around me. What's the big deal?
By the way, it was Connor's mom.
It was Connor's mom. She was so helpful in our dating years. Kept us on the straight and narrow. But when I had 14-year-olds, I'm telling you what, I'm looking at them boys going, don't you put your arm around her. Mm-mm. I understand now. It took me a long time. I was a slow learner. Now, you might have different rules at your house. I hear some that say, well, we let our children date at this age and that age. And my growing up years, I had to be 16. And our children, for some reason, didn't find anybody to date till they were, I think they were all at least 18. That was a huge help to mom and dad. I'm just telling you right now. But why should we wait to date? It's because that seems to be one of the prevalent things on our mind when we get to middle school and high school. Who are we going to be with? Remember the little game? Did you guys ever play this where you folded those pieces of papers and you would... Is that what they were? And you know, whose color? And then you, all the time you got inside, you were supposed to have that name of that special someone. And so that's kind of predominant. Yeah. I got an AN corner back here. I'm really loving it. This is awesome. Okay. All right. It's really strong on our mind in middle school and in our younger years. So it's no wonder pretty soon we can't wait to date, especially if our siblings are dating and our friends are dating. But why should we wait? Why should there be a due order? As a mom, I started praying, Lord, prepare that guy for my daughters. Lord, prepare that girl for my daughters. And one day I felt like God said, what did I just say?
Prepare that girl for my daughter.
Backtracking. We got editors back here. I need them. And it was like God said, how about you pray for your daughter to be ready for that guy and your son to be ready for that girl. Did I get it right that time?
Yes.
There's a preparation time. Did anybody come to church and then get dressed? I mean, this camp meeting, so you might have. But generally, most generally, when mom says it's time to go to church, do you grab your church clothes and come in here and get dressed?
No.
We get ready before we go somewhere. We get ready before we're at church. Anybody in here getting ready to date? Who knew there was such a thing? There is a proper order. God has it for dating. And if you want a happy home, if I asked if you wanted a miserable home, nobody's going to raise their hand. You want to be divorced, nobody's going to raise their hand. We want a successful marriage, a happy home. We need to follow the recipe. God has a recipe. But sometimes we're like, you know what? I'm going to do this first and that last. And I don't even like that step. And then we wonder why we have a hot mess when it comes out of the oven. So the dating recipe, let's look at some things in our recipe. I just thought maybe I'd make up a recipe for dating. Yours might be a different. Your mom and dad might have some, maybe they got some different ingredients in there. I don't know. But I thought, learn to respect your parents. They're going to make some rules you don't like, you don't understand, you don't agree with. Example, my dad. Today, I so respect and I so appreciate what he was doing at the time. Dad wasn't the best communicator. So usually it was just his way or the highway. Period, exclamation point, end of discussion. Do not say another word. And it would have helped me a little bit if he'd have explained, but he didn't. That wasn't his strength. Decisions you're making today are going to set you up for failure or success if you keep making those decisions. If you're doing it in the right order or the wrong order, start praying, not looking. when I was 11, my mom said to me, I want you to start praying for the right one. I didn't know that just a couple of years later, 3 years later, he was going to walk into the youth room. She said, start praying for the right one. She didn't say, start looking. Because when we're 11, our eyes are not very trustworthy. All right? Now, if I had to pray for the right one, what does that mean? There must be a wrong one, or two, or three, or four. And guess what? The wrong ones are mighty attractive. Sometimes the wrong ones are a lot of fun, and you just seem to click. Oh, that must be Mr. Right. And it's really Mr. Wrong. That's why you need to be praying. And then I'd say start listening. We have people come in here and talk. They give advice. They tell you the recipe they followed. Sometimes I've heard people come in here after they've gotten married and they've said things like, stay in the youth group. Come to everything you can. You'll make the best marriage. You'll have the best life because you're putting God first. I've heard people come in here and say, I talked to my pastor, my parents, and my youth leaders, and then I asked her to date me. And I see a recipe for success. I hear things like, stay in the light, bro. That's some good advice. I hear things like, I dated for fun, and then my feelings got involved. And now I don't want to stop. I don't want to break up. Now, I knew I grew up watching a divorced mother of two go to the altar like two rows, and we were like two rows from the altar continually. It put a fear in my heart. I began to learn at a very young age that there is such a thing as marrying the wrong one. We don't look to pick, we don't look to judge, but sometimes when there's recipes that are a disaster, we make sure we don't follow those. Be busy. There's another ingredient in the dating recipe. Dating and marriage are going to come in due time. Trust me, I've been in your shoes. I thought it was never going to happen. And now our dating is like this, and our married time is like this. But in the dating years, it seemed like it was never, never going to be that next step. But I think about prepping for cooking. I'm not the best cook, and I'm working on it. I'm kind of one that I just pull things out of the cupboard and I start cooking, and then a major ingredient is missing and I can't go any further. So my daughter tells me, Mom, you need to get everything out all at once. You chop the onions. You do prep. You do prep work. And I think about how that, what should I be doing while I'm waiting for that right one, while I'm waiting to date? Think about the story of Isaac. Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Was Isaac sitting in the tent? Oh, hope she's pretty. When is she coming? What's taking so long? I'm really old. We'll never have children. Was Isaac out by the road? He's been gone for days. Is that him? Oh, no, no. Was that what he was doing? What was Isaac doing while he was waiting to date? He was working in the field. He was busy doing his father's business. Be faithful at your chores, at your schoolwork, at your job, working for the Lord. It's going to develop some skills, some character traits that you're going to need. Be observant. When you're with the youth, watch. How do they treat waitresses? I've seen some people be very, very kind and very, very rude to waitresses. Not the same person. Watch. Because someday, if you're married to them, you might be very, very embarrassed. How do they treat the other young people? How do they talk about your youth leaders? Please don't tell me if it's bad. How do they treat the pastor? Or talk about the pastor? Do they sing? Do they testify? Do they ever go to the altar? Do they pay attention? Are they on their phone the whole service? We're just watching because we got to see which ingredient we want in our recipe. God will be faithful to us. How do they treat younger children? How do they treat old people? I've seen some of you treating old people fantastic. I love our Senior Saint Project. It is like such a blessing. I'm watching too, just because you're my kids. And I'm like, yes, they're doing a good job. Have you seen this one? I'm so proud. Now I'm not up here. I'm not up here trying to put you guys together because that's the Lord's business. How do they treat their parents? There's an old saying, young ladies, watch how he treats his mother because that's how he's going to treat you. And I actually heard that saying as a kid. And so I would watch Brother Steve. His mother made him kiss her every time he left the house. And guess what? Not to be too mushy, but he kisses me every time he leaves the house. I like that. That's nice. How does he treat your parents? When I said to him, my dad said no for 2 years, he didn't say, your dad's ridiculous, because I would have probably agreed. He just said, okay. I'm like, really? That's weird. And then back then we had junior choir, and the age was different. I want to say it was like 10 to 16. So it wasn't cool to be in junior choir when you were older. Like if you were 16, you were out of there quickly, because it was mostly younger kids. And so Brother Steve and I are exactly a year apart. He stayed in the junior choir for an extra year just to be close to me. I know.
Sly dog.
And I'm looking at him going, wow. That's so you're watching to see how do they handle things that are awkward and how do they handle things that are difficult. 1 Corinthians 14 and 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. You ever put your money in a pop machine and nothing comes out, including your money? You're irritated. You're angry. You've lost your money. And sometimes in our life, when things get out of order, we get irritated and angry, and we might lose some money, or we might even lose more than just money. Young people, God has a due order for your life, for your childhood, for your teen years, for your dating, your marriage. And when you follow God's recipe for a happy home, it is going to be good. Let's learn from David and not do it the wrong way the first time. Proverbs 16 and 3 in the Children's Bible says, depend on the Lord in whatever you do, your plans will succeed. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, these are promises. Promises that if you follow this recipe, here's what's going to happen. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. Jeremiah 29 and 11 in the Amplified, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. Now, if you've got some things out of order in your life, like David did, go to God. Seek his face. Lord, I messed up. I put something out of order here. I got the baking soda in before the butter. God will help you. Seek his face. God has a due order, and it is the right order. A plan for peace, well-being, and not for disaster. I'll turn this back over to our chairman.